Would you pray with me as we begin to study? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We begin reading this week from Bamidbar, from Numbers, rather. We're reading in the scriptures about the call of Israel, to take a stand together. And if you turn to Numbers chapter 1, we'll just look at a few verses. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, Bamidbar, in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war and defend Israel.'" And then it says, "You and Aaron shall number them by their armies." It goes on to name all these people. Now, this is describing something. This is describing a gathering together of the Jewish people to count them, but not just for statistics or for the sake of numbers themselves, but they're counting those they can count on. Israel is a community, and it has to learn how to function as a community and to stand with God, to stand for God, and to stand with each other, and to stand for each other. And that requires that, like any other society, they be able to defend themselves. And so this is a gathering of those who will be counted on in the days of trouble, in the days of difficulty. And it points us to something. What kind of person are we? Can we be counted on? Many of us want to depend on other people, but God wants it to be a two-way street. He wants us to be able to count on others and for them to count on us. And first and foremost, this flows from our relationship with God. That's because God wants to be able to count on you. He wants to be able to use you and depend on you. That's why he wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be a person who's full of faith. And the reason he wants you to be full of faith is he's faithful. He's full of faith. You can depend on him. So he not only wants you to depend on him, he wants to be able to depend on you. He wants to be able to say things to you, and then you will do your part. He wants to be able to trust you for the good of other people that he cares about. The Mulvies won a trip to the Aloha State, Hawaii. Had a great bicycle ride down a volcano. It was a dormant volcano, I checked. 19-mile ride. That was a blessing that came to them because of John's success at work, right? Well, they've got two teenage boys, and they had to leave them with people they could depend on, Jared and Amber Burke, youth group leaders. So they had to trust their beloved to people they could trust. And I checked, and Mark and George survived, and Jared and Amber survived. No 911 calls, no problems, really. It was a joy for all of them. And it shows something, that we need this kind of reciprocity. We need this kind of relationship. We need to be able to depend on people. They need to be dependable. It goes together. You don't want to depend on those who are not dependable. That's how God is. God wants to be able to depend on us. He wants to be able to say to you, "I've got something for you to do. Now I'm counting on you doing it. I've got a call that I want you to respond to. I want you to answer me and to do what I am telling you to do." So as we're reading in the book of Numbers, we're seeing that there's a day of reckoning, if you will. How many of you can we count on? That was the question. Everyone we can count on in a time of trouble, come forward. They came forward, they counted them, they took their names, if you will. Everybody knew who they were connected to and who they belonged to. And they assembled together, and this was the beginning of their ability to defend themselves. Now, it was not the case that Israel would always trust only in her army. She had to learn to trust in the Lord. Because every battle that Israel faced required a time of seeking God to know what to do. You know, there were moments when God said, "You just stand there and do nothing." Now, imagine that you're a trained military person. Does that sound like a good idea? It would make you feel like you're a sitting duck, like you're a target. Just do nothing. Watch me do everything for you. There were times when God said to Israel, "Go up right now, and I will give you victory." And the people had to battle with their own fear and their sense of what would work. And if they responded with faithfulness and went up, they had victory. If they did not, they were defeated. There were times when God said, "You want to go to war? Don't go to war. Don't do anything. If you go up, I'm not going to give you any victory." There are times, even in modern Israel, when it looks like there might be a battle or a war, and the generals and the politicians and the citizens all have to find wisdom, and we pray for wisdom. And there are times when it looks like they should go to war, and they don't go to war because they understand that they're not going to have victory, they're going to be defeated. So Israel had to learn not to depend only on her own power, but to depend on the Lord. In the same way, you and I need to learn not to depend only on our own power, only on doing things the way we're accustomed to in one way, using our talents, our experience. That's good for normal provision, but for supernatural provision, you cannot just depend on yourself. So with that in mind, let's go to the book of Acts. Nice messianic book. We'll look at chapter 1, starting in verse 4. How many of you know that the book of Acts is about messianic Jews? Did you know that? It is. How many of you know that it describes the messianic Jewish community, the followers of Yeshua who were living in Israel and were trying to live a Jewish life as messianic Jews, but a fully messianic life as well? That's the picture that we get. Well, Yeshua is in an unprecedented situation. He's died. He's already died. And he rose from the dead. And now he's back, but he's leaving. And he gives some instructions. Now, I know this. If Yeshua rose from the dead and I was there, I'd want to listen really carefully. How about you? Let me tell you a secret. He still rose from the dead today. Today he's still risen. And so we still want to listen carefully. You know, sometimes the awe of a moment will make us especially alert, but we don't have those moments, but we need to have the same awe. And I want you to know he rose from the dead. So he rose from the dead. He's giving instruction because he's about to return to heaven and sit in the heavenly throne. So he gathers up the disciples and he commands them in verse 4 not to leave Jerusalem. But look at this, to wait for the promise of the Father. Can you say that with me? The promise of the Father. Now, there aren't a lot of folks here. How many gathered together in that upper room? More than 10? Yeah. Less than 500? Yes. 120. Okay. There you go. They probably weren't all in the room the whole time, because he said, don't leave Jerusalem. He didn't say, don't leave the room. But they were there together. He assembles them. There's a parallel to what we're reading. You see, this is a gathering of those who God can count on, who are going to be given an assignment for the sake of the kingdom of God, for Israel, and for the whole world. So they have to assemble together, and the first instruction is, stay here, don't go anywhere else. Wait for what? Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, they're going to be given instruction. They've already been told some things that they're going to need to do. They're going to need to go into Jerusalem and be witnesses of Yeshua. They're going to need to go to Judea and Samaria, what we would call the West Bank right now, the disputed territories in part. They would need to go to the uttermost parts of the world and to bear witness of Yeshua and to tell the good news of Messiah Yeshua. But they're told, we want to prepare you, gather together, because we need to count on you first. And you're going to need something. You're going to need to learn to depend on God for the power that you're going to need to do this. Don't try to do this work of ministry without the Holy Spirit. Now, everyone who's involved in ministry, especially those who have the profession, the career of ministry, can fall into a trap. But it's not just people like me, it's all of us can fall into a trap where we depend on our own experience, our own power, our own abilities. And if you have enough, you can say, well, I can get it done. I can do what I need to do because I'm ready. But the Lord doesn't want you or me to only depend on ourselves. He wants us to depend on Him. He wants you to depend on Him. You know what that means? He's going to put you in situations where the only way you can be successful is if you depend on Him. That will make you uncomfortable. You see, He'll give you normal provision where you can depend on yourself by being faithful, studying, working hard, all those things we talked about last week. But it'll also put you in situations where you cannot be successful unless you have depended on Him. In fact, in Hebrew, the idea of tzedek, of righteousness, in the most ancient Hebrew is connected to a challenge that can only be faced successfully when a person trusts in God. So to be righteous meant, in its earliest form, that a person faced a difficulty, and the only way through that difficulty was to depend on God, and they did depend on God, and then they received what they were hoping for and what they were trusting for. It's not about being just religiously correct. In other words, God puts us in a position where we can't be effective or successful on His terms unless we trust Him all the way through. Some of you are in situations right now where you can't get the victory you need on your own power. And you may have plenty of resources. It may not be a matter of money. It may not be a matter of expertise. Other people may be around you, but unless God gives you the help, you won't be able to do it. I had a test in this direction, actually several in the last 7 days. Some folks were in some trouble with the government. And I gave them some advice. I said, when you talk to the IRS, ask for help. And let the first words that come out of your mouth be something like this: I need help. Can you help me? You see, one of the things that does is it causes them to not know what to do, because they're used to being bureaucratic and official and all of that, and you're talking to them like a human being who needs help from another human being. It releases something as well. The scriptures say in the book of Romans that God has appointed government officials in order to serve us. So who needs to know that? You and me. Because if we don't know that, we're not going to approach them in that way. We're going to think they're an obstacle or a waste or something like that. But they are called to be in service to us. So we have to show that to them, that we're expecting them to be useful to us. So, you know, the person said, who I was giving this advice to, said to me, well, that might work for you because you've got favor in your life. And I said, it's time that you learn the principles of getting favor in your life, which has to do with trusting God, even for your dealings with the government. Now, I know this from experience, working with the government, not just in our country, but in many other countries. When we lived in Budapest, we were told by Americans who were working as missionaries over there that it's impossible to get registered and to live legally and officially in Budapest. Can't be done, they said. But you know what? We had faith that if we did things right, it could be done. And so we just prepared our papers, took them in, and within 24 hours, we were legal residents of Hungary. It was just like that. People told us you couldn't register Messianic Jewish congregations in the former Soviet Union. We did. And we did because we walked in the favor God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. And there's favor that is being prepared for you. Now, having said that, I'm trying to remember the exact situation. Oh, I had a plumbing problem. And I happen to have a warranty on my house. Some of you have bought, you know, like these protection things. So I bought it and I wanted to use it because, you know, we're having like an overflowing plumbing. That's not a... It's a nasty thing. Okay, so I call up the warranty people and they say, well, we promise to get back to you within 48 hours. And I said, you got to be kidding. This is an emergency. I don't need help in 48 hours. We need it now. And so I pushed them and I got nowhere. A friend of mine who is with me, Willie Breakstone, reminded me of an alternative way. He said, if I get someone like that who doesn't help, I just wait 10 minutes and call back and get someone else. I'd never thought of that. Well, on the second go-round, I decided to apply my own principle. And so I asked for help instead of, you know, like being pushy. How many of you find it's easier to be pushy than to ask for help? Well, for me, it was easier to be pushy. I got nowhere. But when I asked for help, I got help. And I was surprised that the same group was willing to be helpful. Well, having said that, I had yet another situation with medicine. How many of you have problems with your health insurance? Or do you find it's a hassle? Yeah. I've been on a medication for several years, and they decided that they couldn't refill my medication without pre-certifying. And yet, I was doing everything I could, and nobody was doing their part to get this stuff pre-certified, and I needed it, and I was frustrated and so forth. But I remembered something. Don't take my frustration out on them. So I called up and I said, the person at the health insurance company who handles the pre-certifications thought I was a doctor. I said, no, I'm the patient. I need help. And she said, well, how's your day going? And I said, if you help me, it's going to be fantastic. And she said, well, what do you need? And I told her, you know, what I needed. And this woman was so helpful. She, at a certain point, said, I'll call the doctor right now, myself. And can I have your number? I'll call you back. And so 5 minutes later, she calls me back and says, yeah, it's all done. And you know what? She said, this pre-certification on this medicine, I got you a lifetime approval. You'll never have to go through this again. What? I didn't even know there was such a thing. Now you know there is. And then she said, just to make sure that everything's going to work, I'm running a test to see that it'll be reimbursed. And she said, yeah, okay, no problem. And I said, so what do I do next? She said, well, call the pharmacy and tell them it's okay, but they have to reprocess it. I called them. They reprocessed it. In 5 minutes, it was okay. Everything was okay. Now, I'm telling you this because there are times when I don't know what to do and I just push. I try to use my natural strength to get something done. But the Holy Spirit was just challenging me and showing me, your natural strength will not necessarily work. But it worked in this other situation. Well, it's not going to work in this situation. That's where we need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. And he said, you're going to have to depend on me. Now, some of you would say, oh, that's not depending on God. You just talk sweet or something like that. But I'm telling you, there's a spiritual transaction that's taking place because God sometimes wants to show us how he wants to work. And he'll use one situation to prepare us for another one. So I was so delighted. I got my meds. It was easy. There were no problems. I was happy. And the difference was I got some direction from the Lord and I did what he said. You see, when God wants to give you something, when he promises you something, there's something that you'll have to do. You can't just be passive. Isn't that right, Antonio? You can't just be passive. We were at the prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago. Antonio was telling us about a breakthrough that he had. And he's in business and he was bidding on a contract. If I make any mistakes, just call them out. He was bidding on a government contract, and they lost the bid by 80 cents. Is that correct? 80 cents on a contract, tens of thousands of dollars. Well, it turned out the winning bidder had represented themselves as a small business, but they weren't. Is that correct? So Antonio said he trusted the whole thing to the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm putting it in your hands. And then he contacted the government and said, this is not correct. You gave the bid to a company that's not a small business. They checked it out, right? And then they agreed. And then they gave your company the contract. Is that correct? It's not finished, but that's where it's going. Okay. So he had to do two things. He had to entrust it to the Lord, but he had to do his part. Now, sometimes when people think they need to entrust something to the Lord, what they think is there's nothing for them to do. And they slip into a powerless, passive mode. And I said, I used the word passive in talking to Antonio. He said, I don't like that word. I'm not passive. Okay, so one mistake is people trust things to God and then they just drop out of the picture. They go passive and they become absent and do nothing on their own, including finding out what God wants them to do. They don't do that. So that's one mistake. The other mistake that people make is like the one that I made, that I described earlier, where you don't trust it to God, you just try to do it on your own. You try to do the best you can according to what you understand. Both of those work some of the time, but they don't work in big things. In the big things where God is wanting to work, he's going to show you, you're going to have to trust him and you're going to have to do your part. Both of those things. That's what's happening in the book of Acts. Is the disciples of Yeshua are being told, you've got to trust me, I'm going to give you instruction. Stay in Jerusalem. We're back in Acts 1. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which Yeshua said, you've heard from me, because John truly baptized with water, or made to be immersed in water, but you will be immersed, baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they'd come together, they asked Yeshua, "Well, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel and her sovereignty?" And he said, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." In other words, bad question, I'm not answering. Verse 8. Let's get back to why we're here. Verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. And when he'd spoken those things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's wild, isn't it? Last words of instruction. Don't ask questions about all the wrong stuff. Stay focused on what God's doing. God said, stay here. Why? Because you've got a call. God wants to give you his promises, and they needed to receive the promises. Now, sometimes God wants to give us promises, including the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we don't do the most basic thing, which is obey and follow his instructions. And we go off to some other place. I want to be in Tel Aviv or Haifa. I don't want to be in Jerusalem. Okay, you miss it. Does that mean God will forsake you? No, it just means you miss the opportunity. And who knows what a second chance will look like or when it will come. Who knows? Stay here. Stay here so you can go out later. Stay here so that you receive the Holy Spirit, because when you receive the Holy Spirit, power is going to come on you. That's going to change everything. You see, what the disciples thought, and it was a good thought to have, is that everything would change when Israel regained her national sovereignty and the Romans were removed. But Yeshua said, that's not really the question right now. Everything will change when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you have power and you minister in a different way than you can on your own without the Holy Spirit. The way I understand this, Messianic Jewish ministry cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. Without being immersed in the Holy Spirit, receiving gifts of the Holy Spirit, and moving in the Holy Spirit. Now, some people would say, oh, so what you mean is Messianic Jewish ministry needs to be Pentecostal. No, I'm not saying that. Pentecostals come later. We're 2,000 years ago at the foundations, and we're still connecting to that directly. We, though, need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Because Yeshua said we needed the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is not just a theological concept, and he's not just a spiritual force. He is the person of God. He is God himself. And God takes a little bit of himself, and he wants to put it inside of you. And he is so dynamic and so powerful, more powerful than nuclear power. So a little bit of God in you is more powerful than any other force in the world. He wants to put a little bit of himself in you so that you can become a little sanctuary, a house of God. You can become a place where God can dwell so that wherever you go becomes a mobile sanctuary and the presence of God in you moves into any situation where you're in. Why is that an advantage to God? Because it means he can be present through one of his willing servants anywhere. He can find a servant. Do you see how that connects back to Numbers chapter 1? Gather everybody together. I want to count those we can count on. You see how that connects to the book of Acts? Gather everybody together. How many is it? It's not many. 120. Can I count on you? Yes. Okay, here are the instructions. Stay, receive the promise. Receive the promise, you'll have power. You'll have power, then go. Then go and impact everywhere you go. It's a world-changing scenario. That's how God wants to work. Is that still how he wants to work? You betcha. It's still how he wants to work. He wants to be able to fill you up with himself so that you're not full of yourself, you're full of him. And he wants then to be able to send you out for victory's sake, for the sake of victory, your victory and the sake of other people as well. That's his plan. That's his goal. That is his secret way of working. So what kind of people does he pick? Every kind of person. Do you have to be special? No. Do you have to be well-educated? No. Do you have to be Jewish? No. After this, all the Messianic Jews thought you did have to be Jewish. And then, you remember, we'll read about it later in Acts 10, I think it is. They go to the house of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit falls on Gentiles. Peter says, ha, who knew? Who knew? Who knew? And it changed the Jewish view of the Jewish people. Because we have a capacity to be isolated and insulated. And God's called us to be a light for the whole world. And so we have to get that in our Yiddish cup, in our Jewish heads. We have to understand it's not just for our sake, it's for the sake of the world. It's not just for the sake of the world, it's for God's plans for the sake of the world. That we all have to learn to be together and to like different kinds of people and to be united together in one body. One body. His body. Not your body, my body. Not. We've got many congregations, but we've got one great shepherd. Who is he? Yeshua. And he exercises his authority. That means he's the boss. What makes us a congregation is we submit to him being the boss. You don't want him to be the boss, it'll be hard to be in the congregation. It's that simple. You want him to be the boss, you won't want to be outside of a congregation. You'll want to be together. God wants to use you with power. With power. And so he'll put you in situations where you cannot be effective if you don't have power, if you just got your natural, normal means of working and you're only looking for normal provision. He wants to put you in situations where you need supernatural provision, and for that you're going to need supernatural power. And you don't need the force to be with you. And you don't need the secret to know what to do. You need God himself in you. God himself in you. That requires two basic things. One, that we become disciples of Yeshua. Two, that we receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're reading about here. That's why I want to encourage you. Come on Tuesday night. You might say, well, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Good. Come and pray and support those who are looking to be filled with the Spirit and to receive gifts. Or you might say, well, I received the Holy Spirit, but, you know, I don't know if I believe all this stuff and that stuff. Don't worry about believing this stuff and that stuff. Worry about receiving God. And don't worry about the theological confusion that believers find themselves in and crazy practices. There's a little craziness that always goes with God. You understand that. But it should be a little craziness, not full crazy. Because you're still to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and your mind, right? So you don't check your mind at the door in order to become a believer or filled with the Spirit. You want to receive the Holy Spirit who will fill your mind according to the new covenant and write Torah on your heart and your mind. So, 40 days begins on Tuesday. It's going to be exciting, and I want to encourage you to come, and there'll be a team of people who'll be ministering to everyone who comes, and you bring friends and family who are ready to receive. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Shavuot. We thank you for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you and we can do our part, and you blend those together in a perfect way for our blessing and for the blessing of others. And we pray, Lord, that as of this Shavuot, this coming week, that we would see a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit upon us, that we would be filled, renewed, refreshed, and empowered for the work of ministry. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand? I'm all alone.
Yeah, you're okay.
Thank you, Doc. I feel better now. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisah Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.